And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14, if you would please. Matthew chapter number 14. As we look at another miracle of Christ's earthly ministry this morning, Matthew chapter number 14. And we'll begin reading in the 22nd verse, Matthew chapter number 14, and beginning in verse number 22. And the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Father, we know that you knew exactly who would be in the service this morning. And Father, that your Holy Spirit has prepared a message of truth for each and every one of us. Father, we pray that you would take the Word of God, that you would minister to our hearts and minds, that you would guide us in all truth. And Father, that your work would be accomplished in this place by your might and by your power, we ask. Father, we pray that you would hide me behind the cross this morning. And Father, that you would use the Word of God to strengthen our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 14, we find the familiar story of Jesus walking on the water and even Peter walking on the water miraculously as Christ enabled him. We are looking closely on Sunday mornings lately at Jesus' earthly miracles to gain some insight into getting God working in and through our lives. For we believe that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and that the best thing I can do with my life is yield it to Christ for His purpose and for His will to be done with it, because God never uses someone without benefiting their life because of it. He never takes. He always gives. Whenever you enter into a relationship with Christ in any manner or any way, you always get more than you give in life. And so we want God working in our lives and through our lives for our benefit and to accomplish His work. Today we are examining Jesus walking on the water and even empowering Peter to walk on the water as well. And you will notice that in this story, this miracle is not a miracle of God working to heal, but rather a miracle of God empowering someone to do in life. And let me just say, God wants to do both from time to time in our life. One of the great things about serving the living God is that not only does he have the power to help our infirmities or our weaknesses internally, but he also has the power to enable us to do something meaningful externally. And let me just explain that I think the Bible teaches pretty clearly that we were made in the image of God and that we were intended to be made to fellowship with God and to thereby be empowered to work for God. As we fellowship with God, He cleanses us and then enables us to work for Him. This was Adam and Eve's position in the Garden of Eden, it seems to me, before the fall, was they fellowshiped with God and they kept the garden and they worked for God in the Garden of Eden. And when they fell, they lost both of those privileges. No longer could they fellowship with God without a mediator, which of course was referenced when God killed an animal and clothed them. And no longer could they work for God in the garden, but were cast out until a mediation could be made. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, or the idea was that they could again be restored to that position. So when I get saved, when I receive Christ as my Savior, I am restored to that position in Christ, and I am enabled now to fellowship with God and thereby be empowered to work for God. And that is God's purpose in my life. And so God's work is twofold in my life. When He touches my life, He always cleanses it, but He also always puts it to work. All right. It's no different than us, you know, when we wash our dishes to use them, right? We clean our tools to use them. We basically anything in life that we clean up and restore, we do it for the purpose of accomplishing something with it. And that is the idea of what the Lord does in our life. He has the power to enable us to walk on the water, or to do things that without His power we could not do. Philippians 4 and verse 13 reminds us of this truth when it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so we are told that our relationship with God should not only be changing our life internally, but also should be empowering it externally. And let me ask you this morning, just as a precursor to the story that we will hear in just a moment or just have read, let me ask you, what is God's power in your life empowering you to do? What are you doing through the power of Christ? So now let's consider our text this morning. We'll notice a few things, I think, when we read, as we have just a moment ago, our text. We notice, first of all, the contrary winds that we find in the text, Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. And the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrains His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. So remember the setting here. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He has just went out into the wilderness where the multitude gathered unto Him, and He just fed the 5,000. And now He said to His disciples, I want you to cross over the Sea of Galilee to the next place or next destination. And in the meantime, I'm going to disperse the crowd and then spend some time alone with His Father. And so He did this. Verse 23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. This is a common theme in our miracle stories and a common theme of the Bible. And that is this. Here were the disciples. They had just seen the miracle of God, the feeding of the 5,000, and they just at Jesus' own command, right from His mouth, had went down and got into a ship and began to cross the Sea of Galilee at the command of Christ. And yet here they were in the Sea of Galilee at the command of Christ, doing what they were supposed to be doing, right exactly in the center of God's will, and yet the winds were contrary to them. Now let me just say, this happens a lot in life. You see, you can never tell in your life what God's feeling towards you is based on your circumstances. This is so important to understand. There's only one way to know how your relationship with God is. It is not about how much money's in your bank account or the house that you live in or the car that you drive or the comfort of your life. It is not about any of those things. It is about one thing and one thing only. Am I striving to serve Him and love Him? If I'm doing that, then God's blessing is on my life. Even if I'm Job in the midst of testing. Even if I'm Paul, where there are fightings without and fears within, even if I'm Paul, where there's a great door and effectual open unto me, but there are many adversaries. And let me just say, never judge a book by its cover, and never look at your life and say, boy, God must be blessing me. Look at all the good things I have. For the Bible warns us about these things. There is only one way to tell if the blessing of God is on your life, and is not about our prosperity in the physical world. It is all about whether our heart is right in His sight. For the blessing of God led John the Baptist to be imprisoned and even to have his head cut off. And you say, boy, the blessing of God couldn't have been on his life. He was exactly on his life. Matter of fact, so much so that Jesus said, there's none greater born of women than John the Baptist. I'm saying, you always have to understand. You say, boy, there's a lot of problems in my life. Must be God's against me. Not if you're striving to serve Him and love Him. Those problems, those contrary winds, those difficulties are there for a purpose, but it's not always for the purpose of showing that God's against you. Sometimes the wind can be against you and God can be for you. And sometimes the wind can be with you and God can be against you. And He's just causing you to pick up speed, so the crash is that much more severe, so to speak. I'm saying today in life, we have to understand that the blessing of God cannot be determined by the external circumstances, but rather by my internal efforts to love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Am I striving to obey His word? Am I striving to serve Him? Then His blessing is on my life. This is the concept. So it is interesting to see that the disciples were following the instructions of Christ and yet found themselves in the midst of a stormy sea with contrary winds. This is yet another reminder that serving the Lord is not meant to be a life of ease and comfort, but rather one of production. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 in our Bible. And verse number 8, John chapter 15 and verse number 8. And the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So what is the purpose of God for my life? Is the purpose of God for my life to bring comfort? Is the purpose of God for my life to bring ease? Is the purpose of God for my life just to have my physical needs met? That is not the purpose of God for my life. I'm a fruit tree. I was planted to bear fruit. And God's going to do whatever He needs to in my life in order for fruit to be born. That's what He's doing. You take a fruit tree that someone has in an orchard, and a lot of bad things happen to that fruit tree. I mean, sometimes the branches are tied in a certain way to promote growth in a certain direction. Sometimes limbs are cut off or branches are cut off in order to allow the branches that are there to thrive more. Sometimes there's literally fertilizer mixed into the soil, if you will. And fertilizer, let me say what that is. That's dead material. That's what it is. I mean, it's suffering, basically, in a sense. And the concept and idea of life is this, that I cannot tell what my life is based on outside circumstances, because God is not trying to make me successful in this world. He's trying to make me successful in the world to come. It reminds me of the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea. Just look at a map sometime of how the children of Israel went through the wilderness, even the first time to get to the Jordan River and where they turned back. And it's not a straight line, and it's not a direct route, and it's all over the place, all the way down and around and all the way back up. And you're like, Lord, wait a minute. Couldn't have you made this a direct path? And God said, I'm not worried about you getting to the promised land. I'm worried about you being prepared when you get there. And so it is in my life. God is not working on my circumstances to make me comfortable, but rather to make me productive. Let's look up at verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. In other words, that refuses to bear fruit is the concept. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so I'm reminding us this morning that do not try to always be putting your finger in the air, you know, testing the wind. Is the wind for me or against me? Oh, I'm having some problems. And so it must not be the will of God. No, that doesn't mean anything. What means something is whether you're striving to serve Him or not. I remember years ago when we first moved up here, I drove up here to kind of look at the situation and determine if I was going to move my family up. And we came up in February. We got a good taste of what was happening up here. And we drove up, and it was 37 degrees in Chicago when I left, and it was 37 degrees in Minneapolis when I got there, and it was 15 below zero by the time I got here. And I even had a little thermometer in my van. You could just watch the numbers go down as we drove those last 3.5 hours. And all of a sudden, we got up here, and it was freezing cold, and so at least I got a taste of it right away. And I was trying to decide whether I was going to move up here and basically kind of restart the church here at Moorhead Baptist Church. And so basically, we came, and when we went back on the Sunday night after we left, a snowstorm moved in, and I didn't have to be back by Monday, but I didn't really want to miss work, and I wanted to drive through the night. We had small children. We often drove through the night with small children because they would sleep, and I don't really have a problem staying awake normally in those situations, and so I decided to drive through the night, but I was particularly tired. It had been a busy weekend and so forth, and so it was snowing, and it was snowing severely. I mean, we were going 40 miles an hour down the highway, basically from here to the cities, and we got to the cities, and finally the snow turned to rain, kind of down past the cities, and so we began to drive in the rain, and finally my wife said, look, you got to work in the morning. It's, I don't remember what time, it's, I don't know, 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was, and she said, you got to work tomorrow when we get back. Why don't you let me drive for a little while? Big mistake. And just kidding. And so I said, yeah, that's fine. Why don't you drive for a little while? Let me get a little sleep. And so I went to sleep in the passenger seat of the van, and all the kids are in the back and their car seats and so forth. And we're driving down the highway in Wisconsin. And what we didn't realize was the highway had, the temperatures had begun to drop. And so the rain that was falling was just rain, but when it hit the ground with the temperature dropping, it was turning to a sheet of ice. And I was asleep, and the next thing I know, I hear a scream, and I wake up, and the back of a semi is coming right at me. And we crashed into the semi. She hit it on my side. You know, I know what was going on there. No, just kidding. But and all of a sudden, my kids, and you know how everything slows down in an accident. And so I literally turned around as we're spinning out of control. And I turned around, and all the kids are wide awake, their mouths wide open, you know, just little ones. And it just sticks in my mind. And we spun around a couple times and ended kind of half on the road, half off the road. And the car ran just enough. I jumped in the driver's seat and ran just enough to pull it off the road most of the way. And then someone stopped by. I mean, the roads were absolute ice. You could hardly even walk on them, let alone drive on them. Someone stopped and put their four-ways on. It took us, we were right by an exit, to an entrance and exit ramp. It literally took over 2 hours for the police even to get to us, just because the roads were so bad. And we ended up totaling the van and spending a couple of nights as it snowed and snowed and snowed in Wisconsin, and eventually renting a vehicle in order to get back. And I got back down there, and someone said to me, what happened? And I told them kind of the story of what happened. And they said, boy, maybe God doesn't want you to go there, right? And I said, maybe, you know. I said, but maybe He does. You know, either way, you know, you can't tell by the wind. You just can't tell by the wind. That can't make your decision. Oh, well, this is too hard. Must be it's the wrong way. No, maybe it's the right way. I mean, we know this for sure. I mean, we understand it completely. If you're out in the middle of the woods and you're trying to get home, the easy path is not necessarily the direction home. I mean, it's just, you just have to understand that sometimes the winds are going to be contrary. It is essential to remember that God is working to make me fruitful, not comfortable. And so sometimes stormy seas are needed. Reminds me of the great hymn by Isaac Watts. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And get these verses. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And what a perfect illustration of exactly what's going to happen here as Peter literally steps out of the boat upon the word of the Savior. I'm saying today that you can't tell whether you're in the will of God based on which way the wind is blowing. You can't tell. And so if you have no intestinal fortitude, if you're not a soldier of the cross, if every time the winds are contrary, say, oh no, I must be going the wrong way. Something's wrong, all right? Mentally, something's wrong. You just have not gotten to the point in your life where you understand what God is all about. God is all about sometimes putting us through the trial, sometimes calming the storm, and sometimes calming me in the midst of the storm. And so this, of course, is exactly what happens in our story. Matter of fact, the Bible even puts it so well in another place. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If you're going to start doing right, just expect there to be some enemies. Just expect it. Quit thinking that God is trying to make you comfortable. You're not a hamster in the cage to God. God isn't up there trying to make you just so comfortable that there's no problems. This isn't a terrarium we're in, all right? It's not meant to make you comfortable. It's meant to make you productive. It's meant to make your life matter for eternity. So I'm reminding us the winds can be contrary even in the will of God. Number two, I think you notice immediately reading the story, the contrary winds. And it causes you to ponder and think about it because they're obeying the Savior. And then number two, I think you notice the call of the Savior to Peter. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 25. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Notice the winds and the waves had no effect upon the Savior. Verse number 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now this is just an amazing, amazing story that has such a metaphoric application to our lives in every way. Notice that Jesus was walking on the water unaffected by the storm. Peter, maybe because he was a fisherman, maybe because he understood something that maybe not everybody else understood. And think about this for a moment. Here was Peter in a perfectly good boat. Okay, in a perfectly good boat, and he was sailing on the sea, and the winds were boisterous, and Peter knew something. Let me tell you what he knew that most people don't know. Boats don't keep you safe in the storm. There are shipwrecks all over the world. The Titanic, the unsinkable ship, sunk. Ships do not keep you safe, ever. And Peter seemingly knew this, which no one else really grasped at the time. Now, I can imagine myself in the boat. Can you imagine your first thought when you see Jesus walking on water is, Jesus, let me come to you. That's the right thought. That is the right thought. Because Jesus is walking on the water. The water couldn't sink Jesus, but it could sink the boat. And Peter knew it. Peter knew it. And so Peter, maybe because he was a fisherman and had seen many boats sink, was the only one who understood where he was safest. And so he asked Jesus, Jesus, let me come unto you. If it's really you, I want to be where you're at. And Jesus said one word. Jesus said, come, come. Let me say today that Jesus calls us to get out of the boat in life. He calls us to come unto Him. He calls us to find safety in the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. He calls us to know what Peter knows. My bank account does not keep me safe. My health checkup does not keep me safe. People die all the time right after they've had a physical. All right, it happens all the time. The truth of the matter is, what the doctor says doesn't keep me safe. What the financial advisor says doesn't keep me safe. Whoever it is, I can build my house to withstand a tornado, but that doesn't keep me safe. I can build a bunker in my backyard, but that doesn't keep me safe. I can go out in the woods and build a hole in the ground and put a bunker in and store up food for the future, but that will not keep me safe. I mean, this is obvious. I mean, I could have everything prepared for a worst-case catastrophe. You know, it wasn't long ago that people thought that a nuclear war would happen during the Cold War and built bunkers all over the place and then died of a heart attack some other time, right? Why? Because a bunker doesn't keep you safe. Only God can keep us safe in life. And this is so important. And Peter understood it. Matthew chapter 11. This is such, to me, a powerful truth. My safety is in the Lord, and nothing else. Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Why are they laboring? Why are they heavy laden? They're trying to take care of themselves. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And you want to give yourself all kinds of stress. Just start trying to take care of yourself. Look at your finances and try to figure it all out. Then look at your health and try to figure it all out. Then look at your kids and try to figure it all out. Then look at your marriage and try to figure it all out. Let me just say, you don't have time. Because while you're figuring out, life is happening. All right? You don't have time. And so quit trying to figure it all out. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to put effort or work into one area or another. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't put your trust there. Don't put your trust in your figuring it out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Notice he says, I want you to come to me so I can give you rest. Well, what do you want me to do? Take my yoke upon you. Boy, that doesn't seem like rest, but that's exactly what God says. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why? Because when I'm in the yoke with Christ, He's on the other side. You know, have you ever, when you had a little child in your home, have you ever had something, maybe they're 2 or 3 year old boy, and they want to help you carry it? You ever done that? You know, you got a box. Daddy, can I help you carry it? Okay, son. You know, you're carrying the box, and their hands are on it. I'm helping Daddy carry the box. That's what it's like to be in a yoke with Christ. I mean, I picture it like this. You know, I'm the little kid in the yoke beside. My feet are not even on the ground, right? And the yoke's on the other side, and Jesus is doing all the work. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, don't trust in other things. Just serve me, and I will take care of you. Get out of the perceived safety of our job or bank account or material sustenance, or physical health, and realize that unless God helps, that ship is sinking. Jesus tells us this so clearly, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Whatever you have your trust in that is on this earth, they will be dissolved one day. It's not here for eternity. And so let's put our trust in the living God. Get out of the perceived safety of the boat and walk on the Word of God. And that's exactly what he did. You say, boy, Peter walked on the water. No, he walked on the Word of God. H2O cannot support the weight of a human being. But he walked on Jesus' word, come. Matthew chapter 6. Boy, what a beautiful, beautiful illustration of life. Peter had it right. Now, he eventually got it a little wrong, but in the beginning, he had it right. What was the right idea? I'm in this boat. The winds and the waves are boisterous. In Peter's mind, I think, now, I'm speculating here, he was thinking about other ships he had seen go down in similar circumstances. And he said, I know there's no safety here, but Jesus is walking on the water. I want to make sure that I'm with him. Matthew 6 and verse 33, of course. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we see the call of the Savior. And let me say, his call is to me and you today. Get out of the boat and walk on the Word of God. Quit trying to figure it out and start trying to serve him. Quit trying to say, I've got my IRA account and my financial plan and I'm set until I live till 80 or I live till 90. Well, what if you live till 91? All right? Or what if you have all of that in order and you die at 60? It just doesn't matter. You can't save enough money to keep yourself safe. Can't be done. Start serving him, trusting him, relying upon his promises. You can't eat a healthy enough diet to keep you safe. You can't exercise enough to keep you safe. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, this fellow was a runner. And he was all about healthy running. And so he ran and ran and ran all these races and so forth. He wrote a book about running. And then he died of a heart attack not long later. He was only in his 50s or 40s. And it always stuck in my mind, it doesn't matter what you do. Brother Hiles, my preacher while I was in college, used to tell the story of Dr. Lester Roloff. Now, I'm not against eating healthy. I'm not quite against it. I'm close, but I'm not quite against it. You wouldn't know it from the way I eat. But anyway, I'm not against eating healthy. I'm not against exercise. I'm not against financial planning. I'm not against any of that stuff. All of that stuff has its place, but it's no place for my trust. It's no place for my trust. He used to say how, Brother Howes, you say he preached a lot with Dr. Lester Roloff all over the country. And Brother Roloff was a strange guy. Brother Roloff, if you knew anything about him and read anything about him, Brother Roloff was kind of an ironic kind of personality. On the one hand, he was a health food guy. He would blend everything, you know, and he would make all kinds of shakes and other things long before it was popular, all right? And he was always telling about how healthy he ate. On the other hand, he drove like a maniac, all right? And he flew an airplane about as recklessly as you could fly one, right? And eventually, he used to always pick up Brother Howes, because Brother Howes would go to Burger King and get something he wanted, like a Whopper or whatever it was that he ate. And he would say, that's going to kill you one day, that's going to kill you one day. And then Brother Roloff died in a plane accident while he was driving. And, you know, the point is, when it's time to go, it's time to go. Now, I'm not saying I shouldn't strive to do what I can with the knowledge I have, but I am saying my trust can't be there because it has no ability to keep me afloat. No matter how long your health plan works, it will only work a certain amount of time, right? I mean, you're not going to live to 120, probably. It's just probably not going to happen, no matter what you do in life. And so we better be prepared for eternity. So, number two, we see, of course, the call of the Savior. Number three, we see the cause of the near calamity, Matthew chapter 14. And we know the story well. We've all read it, I'm sure, numerous times, heard it preached on many times before, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. This always happens. I mean, when you step out on faith, on the Word of God, immediately you begin to realize, I am on the water. There's nothing protecting me. I'm in the middle of a sea. I mean, the wind, all of a sudden you have a temptation to say, I know Jesus is over there, but what about this wave? What about this wind? And what about that thunder? And what about that lightning? What about all those things? And this is exactly what happened to Peter. And he almost came to a terrible end as he had stepped out of the boat on faith. Peter had stepped out on faith. He began to walk on the water, but then he made a terrible mistake. He began to think about the circumstances. He began to notice the wind. He began to see the things other than the Savior that were threatening him. And so he began to sink. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 in our Bible. This is always a danger of those who have stepped out on faith. And I notice this often in life. You know, it's easier to step out on faith when you're younger and have less things involved in your life. You know, it's easier to do when you don't have a wife, say, or you don't have children, or you don't have material things that you could lose. It's easier to step out on faith then. But the more you get, sometimes you begin in faith, and then God blessed the faith, and all of a sudden you begin to look at the things that God blessed you with and say, yeah, but if I step out on faith again, what about these things? This is what happens in life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, and the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so the concept is that when the spirit of fear comes, it doesn't come from God. We're walking on the Word of God. We must keep our eyes on the Savior and not our circumstances. If you begin to focus on the wind and the waves instead of the Savior, you will, like Peter, begin to sink. And many a message has been preached upon it, and I certainly think that it is true. Keep your eyes on the Savior. The just shall live by faith. Don't start in faith, and then when God blesses your faith and you begin to accumulate things, then all of a sudden start living in fear. No, keep living in faith in God. The God that when you put your first foot out of the boat upon the Word of God, the same God that sustained that step will sustain you as you step again and again and again. This is the concept. And finally, we see in our story the cry that saves. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 30. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 30. Once again, Peter did the right thing after doing the wrong thing. So he did the right thing, and then he did the wrong thing, and then he did the right thing, much like we often do in life. The cry that saves, Matthew 14 and verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Oh, how I love the fact that when Peter began to sink, he did not do what would normally, I think, be instinct, right? Peter understood things, I think, better than we give him credit for in this story. Because think about it. He was in the boat, and he was scared. The boat was going to sink. He was scared of his situation. He seen the Savior coming, and out of all the disciples, out of all the apostles, he was the one that knew. This boat is not a safe place to be, not as nearly as safe as being with Christ. But then even when he got in the water, and all of a sudden he began to get fearful out on the water, he didn't do what you would naturally think would happen. You have ever someone, you know, that's, the first time maybe they're swimming in water that goes over their head or something, and they kind of jump in, and then they scramble back as quick as they can to the dock, you know? And that's the natural instinct. Imagine if you stepped out of the boat and you took a few steps. I would think the natural instinct would be back to the boat. But Peter did not lunge for the boat. He didn't give up and start swimming to the boat. He instead cried out to the Savior because he understood some basic principles. Number one, that he could not save himself by swimming to the boat. Now, the natural instinct, it seems to me, if I'm standing out in the middle of the water and all of a sudden I begin to sink, the natural instinct is to lunge for the boat, or at least to drop into the water and swim for the boat. But not Peter. He said, "Lord, save me." He understood he could not save himself by swimming to the boat. He understood that Jesus was his only hope, and he cried out to Jesus for help. This is a picture of salvation, but it is also a picture of any time I begin to act in doubt and I realize my mistake as I start to sink. It's to cry out to the Savior. This is the cry that saves. Luke chapter 18. This is true of salvation. It's how someone gets saved. It's basically by realizing their condition, that they're a sinner and deserving of hell, and realizing that the Savior is their only hope. They can't swim to work salvation, so to speak. There's nothing else that can save them. And then, finally, just crying out to the Savior to help. That's all that Peter could do. And it was the cry that saves. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know what he was basically saying here? I mean, think about the correlation between the two stories. The Pharisee was saying, thank you, Lord, for this boat, this great boat that I have. It's going to get me safely where I need to go. Thank you for this boat that I've built. Thank you for this boat that I've made. Well, let me just tell you something. There's an awful lot of boats in the bottom of the ocean. There's an awful lot of boats in the bottom of the sea. And every boat will eventually be completely destroyed, because a boat will never save anyone. And so this man basically was saying, thank you, I'm such a great swimmer, I can swim back to the boat. Thank you for these things. But of course, he could not. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to all of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, a publican is a tax collector, and they were known for notoriously being unfair and unjust and even deceitful in many cases, because they whatever they collected, they got a percentage of that as their salary. And so the publican, standing afar off, realizing there's a gulf between him and the Savior, realizing he's drowning in the sea, and realizing that no boat is going to save him, and realizing there's nothing that he can do. He's not strong enough to swim anywhere that will matter. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And notice that Jesus, when Peter cried out in humility, Lord, save me, instead of striving to swim, that the Lord immediately reached down and lifted him out of the water. That's the concept. The Pharisee had prepared himself a sturdy boat and was trusting in it. The publican, however, knew God's mercy was his only hope. Now, this is not just for salvation. It's for even areas of life where I have already walked on the water in obedience to Christ, and I begin to doubt what I have started in faith. As the old saying goes, never undo in doubt what was began in faith. Psalm 34 in our Bible. Psalm 34. In every single situation where I begin to sink by doubt, the answer is to cry out to the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and serveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's that humility. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says it this way, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm saying today, whatever area of life you're in, whatever position you're in life, do not try to take care of yourself, but cry out to the Savior. Well, Pastor, I started trying to serve the Lord, and now I've got this financial problem I'm drowning in. I'm just going to start working all the time and not spend any time serving the Lord. Don't do it. Cry out to the Lord while you continue to serve Him. Well, I've got this family problem, and I'm just going to strive to figure that out and make it the focus of my life, and I'm going to drop what I'm doing for Christ so that I can focus on this. Don't do it. Cry out. Cry out while you strive to serve Him. It's not just for salvation. It's for every area of life. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't swim for the boat. Cry out to the Savior. And let me say, if someone's here this morning and not saved, don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and don't ever think, well, I'll just swim as hard as I can and I'll make it. No, you won't. Look, if you were dropped in the middle of the ocean today, you could swim as hard as you wanted. You would never make it to shore on your own. You would have to have someone help you. Absolutely. And let me say, there's a greater storm than that coming. There's the storm of all this material world being burned up. And guess what that means? I can't save you. You can't save me. Why? We're all in this material world together. There's no board I can hold on to that'll get me through. There's no bunker I can build for that catastrophe. Won't get me through. There's only one place. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ.